want to share with you today the continuation of the message I started last week. I thought I would be done with it in 1 week, but it just didn't happen that way. It kind of comes from an experience that I've noted with my little grandson. The title, at least, today is Making Lemonade from Life's Lemons. How many of you here have ever had problems? Let me just see. This section over here is pretty free of problems. Okay. Yeah, I thought so. The problem with us is, especially kind of in recent times as believers, we kind of feel like, you know, if you're having trouble with anything or things are not going exactly the way you want them to go, that probably it's either sin or God's forgotten you or what have you. And people kind of get angry at God sometimes without understanding of the way it really works. And today, I want to hopefully help make sense of some of it and maybe even encourage you a bit with my grandson's words. And he has developed an understanding that I'm trying to apply to my life as well. But his realization is this, that anytime he sees a lemon, there's lemonade in there somewhere. All he needs is somebody to help him find it. And I want you to understand today that when life gives you lemons, there's some lemonade in there. And it's good lemonade. And God wants to help each one of you find it. And there are some skills that we need to have to understand that. And I read sometimes the words of Peter over here in 1 Peter chapter 4. And it says this, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings when his glory is revealed, that you may be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the spirit of the glory of God rests upon you. On their part he's blasphemed, but on your part he's glorified. But none of you suffer. Let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief, as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" So we see here that Peter, as well as Paul and Jesus himself, talked about the fact that suffering is a part of growth or a part of life. It's not a part we like. The words of Jesus that said, through much tribulation, we must enter the kingdom. I don't like that. But it's still the truth. Tribulation is a word that literally, and I mentioned this last week, it literally means squashing, squeezing. You know, it's a miserable kind of experience. The same word used for when they squeeze the wine out of grapes or the juice out of grapes or the oil out of olives with a press, pressure. And it comes down and it squeezes out of you what is in you. And so that's the word that he chooses. And sometimes we ignore the fact that there is so much of a body of teaching about dealing with suffering, as though it's a strange thing and we shouldn't really have it. There is also a theology afoot these days and for the last probably 20 or 25 years that basically if you have faith, you can avoid all of this. I'm just here to tell you, faith won't always cause you to avoid it, but it will cause you to endure it. And there's a lot to be said here. And it's an amazing study when you get into it. There's a very large amount of information about it in the scripture from a New Testament point of view. And the two main authors, Peter and Paul, basically say that we've learned to rejoice in tribulation. I have to admit to you, I am not there yet. But my mind is there. I know I should, because I also know what comes from it. And I know there's things that happen in the midst of it that are powerful to us and powerful to those who are around us. My personal initiation with this principle I'm going to share with you today from 2 Corinthians chapter 1 came when I was a Bible college student in upstate New York, back during the covered wagon era. And And I went through a moment in time where my world just collapsed. I mean, things happened that happened to me that I really had not much to do with. And I was so broken. I was so hurt. I was in such pain. I really doubted what my future would look like for all kind of strange reasons. But the bottom line of it was, I remember walking out into the snow behind the house in which I lived that night and standing in knee-deep snow, just crying out to God. And I asked the Lord, why? Why? And at the time, I didn't think he really answered my question, but I've come to understand that he really did. And all he said to me was this from the scripture right here in verse 5, or verse 4, pardon me. It talks about he who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted of God. The Lord spoke that to me. Comfort others with the comfort wherewith you're comforted by God. I didn't feel very comforted at that moment. But literally, as he said those words, the calm came over me that I couldn't explain. I just sensed he was there with me. He was not against me. He had not abandoned me, but he was there with me. And it was so amazing. The next day, I woke up and the world seemed different. But I walked out to the mailbox that day, and in the mailbox was a letter from a man in Phoenix from the church that I had been part of. And he apparently had heard me preach, and he pledged to the Lord that whenever his business prospered, the first profit, he would tithe that money to me. And so he sent me a check for $167.32 and told me why he was sending it. And he signed his letter off with that verse of scripture the Lord had given me the night before. And I mean, that's a weird verse to sign off with in a letter. You would never choose that, but he did. And so I knew, there was confirmation. The mouth of two witnesses, the Lord had spoken that to me, and it became a part of me. And since that day, I can tell you that there have been thousands, literally, of occasions on which I've been able to glean what I got from those moments of God's comfort and share it with other people in similar or same situations that I was in. And it's just become a strength to me. I've learned about God things I would not have learned any other way, I believe. And so I just want you to understand that experience with God is so critical. I quoted last time, and I love this line from Mark Twain. He said, a man who picks up a cat by the tail learns about 60% more about cats. You know, and my pastor used to say, a man with an experience is never at the mercy of a man with a theory. There's something about going through things together. You know, you talk to people that have been in war together. There's a bonding that goes on. You talk to people who have worked together or couples that have lived together for many, many years. A bonding that goes on. And often in the heat of battle is when that bond really becomes strong. And so I want you to understand as I go forward here today that we're not preaching against victory. We're not preaching against God coming to the rescue and stopping things that are going wrong that shouldn't go wrong. And believe me, I'm a big believer in that. In fact, Jesus is a perfect example of theology at its best. And he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. He'd literally go into areas of Israel at the time, and everyone that came to him, regardless of their situation, whether it was demonic or whether it was physical, they were healed and they were delivered, everybody. But at the same time, he walked by many situations that were working and didn't do that. So I'm just here to say today that you're never going to find a key that keeps you from ever having an issue or a problem. It just doesn't exist. God uses it, though, if we'll let him. On the other hand, people that don't understand this principle can misunderstand who God is. They can listen to people on TV that never have a problem. All they have to do is just confess this or that or the other thing, and it changes everything. No problems. Problems go away. Where I live, I don't see that. When I read this book, I don't see that. It sells a lot of books. It gets a lot of offerings. If you give a certain offering, then God's going to do this. No, no. Not necessarily. This thing is how we live life. So I want you to walk with me through this real quick. I need to go fast on the first part, and then we'll warm to the subject here in a little bit. The first thing I mentioned here was the whole Trinity is involved immediately in our transit through suffering. We hear of the Father of mercies. We see the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is involved, and the God of comfort is involved. And the Comforter is the name that Jesus gave the Holy Spirit. Number two. There are three specific things we should gain from trouble and suffering. In verse 4, the conviction, number one, that God is there to bring comfort to all of our troubles. Comfort in trouble, yes. The alleviation of trouble, not necessarily. Secondly, the personal experience of the comfort only God can give. That's this one I want you to get. In the middle of things, when you shouldn't be able to find comfort anywhere, the peace that passes understanding that belongs to God alone can be your friend. You can find yourself being amazingly calm and amazingly patient in the midst of things because of the work of the Spirit of God in your life. I've learned that through several situations so I don't overreact anymore to what comes down that I don't like or that makes me afraid. You just back off a little bit because God's in the biz. He's going before us to make our path straight. And it's amazing how sometimes the enemy wants to come and tell you, God has forgotten you. You did this or you didn't do that. And this is why this is happening. And then we get our focus on the devil. Oh, the devil this, the devil that, the devil the other thing. Let me tell you something. The devil has no power over you except the power you give him. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. But he certainly is in the world. Jesus, on the night before he was crucified, said, the wicked one comes, but has nothing in me. No ground to work with. Some of us, when we understand that the devil is coming against us, that's all we talk about. Let me just tell you something. The devil takes that as worship. That is lifting him up. That is making him bigger than he really is. Some of us have a God that's too small and a devil that is too big. God has no problem dealing with the devil. And if it's really the devil, there's a lot of things we can do really quick that'll stop him in his tracks. He has no authority. He just has the ability to deceive. And when we've been deceived, we receive what he's saying. He's an accuser. He's a detriment to you and a detriment to everybody else for sure. But our focus is on the one who ever lives to make intercession for us. He's on the one who is mighty to save to the pulling down of strongholds. I'm telling you what, it's a win-win deal for us. But God may let us feel the cold breath of the enemy on our back sometimes so that we know we need him. Pastor, you're preaching it right now. As life progresses, so do its challenges. I've talked to several parents that are experiencing separation anxiety right now for kids going to school and various things. I get that, man. We've been through that, and it's a hard thing. But life progresses, as do its challenges. But with each incident, the Comforter, capital C, stands ready to meet the need. We respond properly. We pick up on some principles that will add immeasurable depth to our lives. First is, we learn that no trial comes without the provision of God's comfort and assistance being made available to us. I have several scriptures I went over last week about that. We, as a result, number two, accrue experience that translates into a resource that ministers comfort, help, confidence, and encouragement to others. As a parent, I can remember the day when it seemed overwhelming to us to deal with all of our kids' needs and the idea, how are we going to raise these kids? How are we going to afford to do this and this and that? And, you know, as life goes on, you find people that have got a whole lot more difficult issues than you do that seem to just be having no trouble. They learned. It's a good idea to hang close and watch what they do. There's nothing that you and I face in this life that millions of people haven't faced before us. It's not a surprise to God. Every facet of our lives is really predictable. And he says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will be with you always, even to the end of the earth or the world. And so when we understand that he is enough and that he's there for us, that's why James says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and never makes you feel ashamed for asking. He's there. He's the way through the wilderness. He's all those things for us if we just ask. But that experience that we get becomes a resource. And after we've gone through something, then we can turn and help somebody else. And that's one of the greatest lessons in life. So many people think they're the end user of everything that God does. And they just come to church to be an end user. What are you going to do for me? But God lets you go through what you're going through so you can be a help to somebody else along the way, that you can be an example, that you can be a strength, that you can calm somebody's storm along the way. That's the way this deal works. That's why we need each other. One can stand against 1,000. Yeah, you can. But two, well, they can handle 10,000. That's geometric progression. That's big. What can happen in a congregation of people that are in relationship? The corporate experiences that people have around here, there's hardly anything you'll ever go through in your life that a bunch of people haven't already gone through. That's what happens in a life group. Experience becomes knowledge. Experience becomes trust. Experience becomes bravery. You know they got through it, and theirs was tougher than yours. You can make it. But here's the thing. Along the way, God is instilling something in you that becomes part of the culture of your life. And you can spread that culture just by your influence. Everybody in this room probably has 125 or more people that you're in relationship with somehow, some way. 125 people that need to know how to get through, that need to know how to make it, need to know that they can make it when it looks like everything's falling apart. And you're there for them. And I'd say if I could give you one lesson today as you walk out this door, I had a businessman contact me this week. I always talk about marketplace ministry. And he said, Pastor, I finally got a chance to see it happen for me. He was so jazzed. He so helped the people involved. And you just don't realize how much God has invested in you. And he didn't just do it so you could have a story. He did it so you could tell your story in the context of redeeming situations in people's lives. It's awesome. It's easy because you're just telling your story. You're just being an example. These cumulative experiences contribute greatly to our personal maturity and security. I would give anything if I had about an hour to talk about Romans 5 today. But it is a powerful statement of the same type that Paul says. He says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. Through whom we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Yeah. And not only that, we also glory in tribulations. What in the world, Paul, have you been in the ceremonial wine or what? Tribulations is a word that means pressure, stress, oppression, anguish, adversity, affliction, squashing, squeezing, crushing. I don't know about you, but I've got issues with that verse. I have not yet gotten there. I'm getting there maybe a little bit, but I haven't let God teach me yet completely how to rejoice in all that happens. Let me see. Anybody here want to volunteer that you have gotten there yet? But yet, the Spirit of God working through this man has given us this standard that rejoicing in tribulation is in the path of maturity. Now, you got to know what you're going to get out of it first, because it doesn't feel good. There's nothing about this that feels good. That's the same word they use whenever they put olives in an olive press and turn that turnbuckle and squeeze the oil out of the flesh of that olive. When we get under pressure, what comes out of us? Don't everybody speak at once. There's some stuff that comes out. But over time, as we learn what we're talking about here, that pressure can squeeze some other things out of us. And I think you'll find that it's God working in you. I wish I could go on with that for a little while, but I'll leave it. This also produces increased levels of trust, grounded faith, and confidence in the face of future uncertainties. This, to me, is one of the greatest lessons that I could give you today from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. So buckle up here. This is something we need to get in our heart. It says this: no temptation, test or trial, has overtaken you except that which is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you were able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. That's an ironclad promise. I talk with people all the time and say, I just can't help it. Or I there's no way I can deal with this. Or whatever it might be. Your test, your trial, your temptation, anything. This right here tells us something. That first of all, God knows you can. Secondly, He's not just hoping it works out for you. He's already made a way of escape that you can bear it. That whatever that thing is you're walking into and walking through, He is going to make sure that there is something there for you to help you get through it, that you can bear it. And that word bear it there is not just get, you know, put up with it. You carry it. Man with an experience, never at the mercy of a man with a theory. When you know God can take your midnight and turn it into daylight. When you know God can take that thing that came against you and make it a weapon in your hand. When you know that God is not leaving you alone in the midst of this situation, but He wants to get alongside you. He wants to come alongside you. He wants to lead you and guide you in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. He wants to take this thing, whatever it is, and He wants to leave a lesson inside your life that others can bask in and others can benefit from as well as you yourself. This scripture is powerful. It's amazing, the scripture that talks about the Lord perfected His Son through suffering. I don't know why it took that. All I know is this, that He was tempted and tried and tested in every way like we are. That's what the scripture says. Yet without sin. And it goes on to give the cause and effect there. So that He could become a faithful high priest to us who are touched by any kind of trouble. Now that's a good deal. Jesus came and was exposed to the levels of things that every one of us have been. He understood. At the end of it all, the Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all, and He knew what it was like to feel condemned. And then He died. But He took with Him, amazingly enough, the only thing Jesus took with Him from His earthly experience were scars. Scars. You know, a good thing about a scar is it says you survived. Dead bodies don't have scars. Only living bodies. And you know something? When people talk to us, they pick up on the scars that we have. Some scars heal ugly. Some scars heal well. God wants your scars to heal in such a way that they tell a story. They tell a story. When you're going through something, you don't want to have to explain what it's like to go through something. It's too hard. But what you want is somebody that can listen to you and say, I get it. I get that. I've been there. And you see that they have a scar, but they've healed. And it gives you confidence. You know, if they got through it, I can get through it. And Jesus took our sins upon him. He was beaten. The Lord let him feel it. But when he went to heaven, it was, I think, easier in a sense. He's infinite, I understand that. But somehow or other, I think it adds to his intercessory ability. Because he understands what it's like. He understands what it's like, and he ever lives to make intercession for us. He knows the stuff that we're dealing with. He carries it. It's not impersonal. It's not theory. It's not just truth. It's experience. And that's what it means when it says we fill up what remains behind of the sufferings of Christ. There's some of those things that you and I are carrying for him. There's some of those things that we're going through that make us very valuable in life wherever he sends us. And so there's another thing here, and I'm running out of time real quickly here, and I'm going to just jump into this. Verses 8 and 9 here, let me read those to you. It says, for we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia. We were burdened beyond measure. This is the guy that raised people from the dead. This is the guy that turned society over in his day. Planted churches, gave us the scriptures. This was a man of God. But here's his testimony. We were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. We thought we were dying. But that we should not trust ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Something to be gained here in understanding that some of the stuff is to break down our arrogance in believing we've got this. But to transfer that trust, not into ourselves, but into God who raises the dead. Who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, and whom we trust that he will still deliver us. You know, let me just tell you what Paul was going through. You know, those 39 stripes Jesus took on his back with the cat of nine tails that had the metal and the glass and the lead connected into those tails that they hit him with 39 times. It ripped a person's flesh right off their body. They would wrap it around and then yank it like that. And it often opened up the whole abdomen of a person. Paul says, I received that 5 times. That is 195 stripes of that nature. His back and torso would have had to have been a mass of scar tissue. And he received that from his own brethren, the Jews. 5 times. 3 times, they beat him with rods. Once again, virtually a capital punishment. 3 times. He was stoned in Lystra. And it says that he was dead, basically. The men stood around him and prayed, and God raised him up. But he was stoned. Can you imagine what that would be like? I'm not talking about his drug habit. I'm talking about real rocks. Everybody grabbed a rock. And they kept throwing them at you until you were dead. That's the way they dealt with people. Talk about rejection. 3 times he was shipwrecked. Every one of those times he was on a mission somewhere that God had sent him on. 3 times he was shipwrecked. 1 time he spent a day and a night in the water. The Mediterranean's full of sharks. He said, I had trouble in all kinds of my travels, amongst Gentiles, amongst Jews, with robbers, in the city, in the wilderness. Besides that, I slept very little. I fasted often. I was in need many times. I was cold. I was naked so many times. And besides all of that, I worried about the churches constantly. Now, I don't know about you. That sounds to me like he had one pot of trouble on his hands. But yeah, he says, I have learned to rejoice in this stuff. One place he talks about one of the reasons that I think this was the scenario that he lived with, and it kind of goes like this. I believe that at Lystra, where he was stoned, he actually died. He talks later about a time when he was caught up out of his body or in his body. He didn't know for sure, but he heard and saw things in heaven that he couldn't even come back and share. The Lord told him he couldn't. So we have this death experience or near-death experience, and he's caught up to heaven. And his understanding was that even in all of this stuff I'm going through, the more I go through, it seems like revelation comes as a result of it. Let me bring it down to our level for a moment. And in fact, he said, lest I be exalted by the revelation, the abundance of revelation I had, God gave me this, or allowed it, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to attack me. He says he besought the Lord three times about it, and the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. And he understood that if he didn't deal with some of these natural problems, he would probably be an egotist, exalted. I think he was above everything. And the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient. And people say, well, you know, this and that, it's all about whether God wants to heal. God wants to heal. Settle it in your mind. It is the will of God to heal people. God doesn't just dump disease on people to make them spiritual. But when that happens, there's something, folks, that we need to remember every day. The stuff that happens to us that tenderizes us, hurts us even, three times in Scripture, the Lord says that God is near to those who have a contrite heart and a broken spirit. These he will not despise. A contrite heart and a broken spirit comes when you're teachable and vulnerable. It's when you feel weak. It's when your gig is not working out as well as you hoped it would. It's when things get tough. It's when something breaks your heart. These things can be very, very good to us if we focus on the truth I'm talking to you about today. It's not because you don't have enough faith. It's not because God has forgotten you. If you've committed your life to him, he has committed his life to you, and he never welches on a promise. So he said, I'm there. So we have to focus on the one who is there, not on the thing that is happening. We'll have to deal with it, sure. There's wisdom to be gained. There's persistence to be developed. And there's a progress chart in Romans 5 there. If you want to go back to that, it shows you how you work from tribulation to hope that does not disappoint. It's right there. It's right there. So what I'm saying to you is the key to your growth may be how you handle the bumps in the road. I believe that's what you really learn. I've been to a lot of conferences. I've been in a lot of great meetings. I've had experiences with God that are so amazing and so wonderful and so powerful. And I love all of that. I do. But my growth happens typically when I'm hurt. There's something about a wound that God just pours into if you let him. You can become angry. You can become bitter. You can be mad at God. It's the most unprofitable decision you could ever make. He's good. He is good. You can't change his nature. He is good. How many of you parents have ever said, this is going to hurt me, kids, more than it's going to hurt you? And you laid on hands. Probably less and less of us now, but I'm just saying, it's still a principle. God's not afraid to discipline. God's not afraid to allow some pain. Some of the best lessons are painful. You just don't forget them. But there's a grace that you carry. I tell you, when God gets you through something, he's going to let you deal with others that are going through the same thing. And the experience in this scenario is a yielded moment of blinding clarity. I mean, when you see yourself in your real potential to deal with the thing, you won't trust yourself like you used to. And you'll even begin to believe that trusting yourself could prove to be a fool's errand. I think he would have probably added the idea of arrogance and self-reliance in the face of trial could be even something that's good to increase or extend the nature of your trouble. It's never wrong to ask the Lord for help. Verses 10 and 11, he seems to build on past experiences, this platform of trust for present and future uncertainties. Over in 2 Corinthians 12, 1 through 10, we see a lot of that. He talks about, I'll boast in my infirmities so that the power of Christ may rest on me. He says, I take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, needs, and persecution and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. We like to quote, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. But we forget what made us weak. It hurt. But when we're hurt, there's a vacuum that God wants to fill, if we let him fill it. If we don't fill it with something else, it tenderizes us in ways that nothing else does. His takeaway also includes another critical element, the prayers of others. We cannot overstress the great value they have in the process of successfully dealing with future challenges. You know, when we read this in verse 10 and 11 here, he says, who delivered us from such a great death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us, you also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. He gives credit where credit is due. There's people in relationship with him that are praying for him. You and I need the same thing. It's the intercession of friends and family and associates, and also the Lord himself. Intercessory prayer is a powerful, powerful weapon that needs to be at our disposal. But we need to be in relationship for that to happen. My takeaway is that we need to connect with others in an intimate, give and take relationship. It's not always about what you need to do for me. It's what I can do for you. We all need to understand that we've got a story. We've got a gift. We've got some love to give, and we need to be involved in one another. When we get prayer requests from folks, we feel duty bound to pray for those things. We do every Wednesday night as a congregation. But I'll tell you what, there is something that happens to all of us when we see a prayer answered. If you didn't have a problem, you wouldn't know that God would solve them. You wouldn't know what faith in God could do, Andre Crouch wrote. It is true. If we never had a crisis, we wouldn't know God could take care of it. But the fact that we have is fertile ground, and we need to make the most of it. Finally, Paul points to the fact that the value and the reward of our mutual efforts cannot fully be understood or appreciated without factoring in eternity. Paul's takeaway here is all about perspective. He introduces the fact that those who comfort, support, counsel, and pray for the suffering, as well as those who suffer successfully, will be rewarded at the coming of the Lord. My final takeaway, with the perspective gained as we look through the optics of purpose and eternity, the things that happen to us here take on a whole different look. You know, if all it was this life, it would all be all about avoiding anything that would hurt. For a lot of people, it is that already. I'm just here to say that Paul draws a distinction. Peter draws a distinction that these things are more precious than gold, which perishes. I'm not saying it's easy. And I'm not saying that we should volunteer for suffering. And I'm not saying that we should let our faces be painted and etched with the lines that suffering can bring. We're supposed to be like light in a sick room. We're supposed to be people that know where we're headed and know there's a God we can trust. And when we go through these things, it's not about being hangdog all the time and, you know, letting everybody know how bad it's going through. You know, man, that's not glorifying God. I know it's a tendency we all have, but we hurt. But if we can see past the moment, if we can lift our gaze to the purposes of God with eternal consequences, I think we'll be on the right path. I'm pretty sure we will. Because he's a good God. And he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Let it drive you to diligently seek him. Let it drive you to learn more about him than you could ever learn any other way. Take hold of the cat by the tail. See what you find out about God. Personally, I can tell you, when I've hurt the most is when I've learned the most. Seems like he just comes near. Seems like he's more personal then. When you get it first person, nobody can take it away. They're too late. You already know. You already know. Would you stand? Minister team, would you return, please? We want to practice what we preach, and if you have needs today, if you're struggling with something, if you're hurt, if you're mad at God, this would be a good day to sort that out. Be a good day to stand with people that know how to battle. There are some battles that we fight tooth and toenail. There are some that we just walk through without the smell of smoke. Let's pray, shall we? Father, today, I thank you for your people. They're precious, precious to you. And should you allow us to walk through the valley of the shadow, you're even closer there than anywhere else in the whole year. That's where the enemy's strong, but you set a table before us in the midst of our enemies. So, Father, we want to eat what you put in front of us. We want to gain from the experience of walking with you when fear hangs heavy. We want to see how you walk through this valley. We want to come out on the other side with joy unspeakable and full of glory. We want to come out with a testimony. We want to come out with a peace that passes understanding. And we want to share it with others. So today, Lord, I ask your blessing on your people in every conceivable way. Bless them with joy, peace, and righteousness in the Holy Spirit. We thank you for this day. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for one another. It's in the Lord's name we pray. Amen.